I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, we come to you this morning and we open up your word. And Father, we trust that the power of it is the Holy Spirit's working in this truth in our hearts and in our minds. Father, we pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the words, but doers of the words. That, Father, these words would enter into our souls in the deepest places. That, Father, we would find your strength to live them out in this life. Lord, help us to, in the reading of your word, to be confirmed in our own calling of you to us and our own elected positions of faith and salvation. That, Father, we might live with confidence your truth. Lord, I pray for these dear ones that their hearts and minds would be open to receive you as you speak to each one personally. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're starting in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. We had our first message last week in 2 Peter. We will continue in just a moment. I would like you to again ask the Lord in your own personal life to speak to you as he needs to. I always appreciate when you're here knowing that you've come to hear the Lord speak to you, and that he does in these unique ways when we're together as the church, as the body of Christ. You know, we're people of the flesh. And as you know, it's easy to forsake the things that are good and right and to obey the flesh. What's the flesh? It's the body parts of us. It's the stuff that can run without God. It's the temptation is to do what God says not to do. It's the opposite of God. It's really about me rather than about others. It's about me rather than about God. My flesh seeks to be appeased. So I can wake up and have a task that God has set before me, but my body can say this to me, "No, Larry, you deserve rest. Feels so good, just rest. Oh, but so-and-so needs me. No, just rest." You know, we just are like that. Our bodies would just tell us, just do what pleases you. We may find that God is calling us to help somebody over there across the street or just across the aisle at the grocery store. And, no, you don't want to do that. You could really be not as nice as you are to them. They may not think you're as nice as you are. They may think badly of you, or they may not like you coming over to them and entering their space. And you kind of go, yeah, you're right. I'll just stay to myself. And there's many promptings of the Spirit for us to move forward, but we tend to just gravitate to what's easy in the flesh to do, which is generally not much, unless it's helping me or appeasing me. Sometimes we can be running so fast that we don't hear God's Spirit. We're just doing what we want to do because it appeases us. Some of us are prone to the lazy side. Some of us are prone to just the doing side without God. We just do it because it just appeases our flesh, our need to be appeased personally, but not paying attention to God. But in the book of 2 Peter, we find that Peter is a seasoned man, a seasoned Christian, and he's discerning what it means to hear God and to walk in God. He's discerning better what it means to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And we're all on that journey, and there are days I fail more than others, and God, may I fail less each day. But may we learn to hear the Spirit of God in us and obey the Spirit. Because in obeying the Spirit of God, we find the very things that we're seeking after, the best things. In life, we want the best things, don't we? We want love, we want peace, we want connection, we want to matter, we want to count. And if we follow God, those things come true. But our flesh says this, no, do what I say. I'll make you happy. I'll get you satisfied. God's boring. God takes too long. Now, of course, we don't say that as Christians because, you know, God never takes too long. He's always on time. Never, you know, he's never like, you know, too late or too early. He's just always on time. But really, when we're in the midst of stuff, we just kind of go like this, oh, forget it. And we do what we do. We wouldn't say it out loud that we don't wait for God, but we tend to just do what we do because it's what the flesh says to do. So I hope we can better understand the difference between what I'm calling the flesh or what the Bible calls the flesh and what the Bible calls the spirit or the place of God in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. We went over some of this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time in this in these beginning verses, but it says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, your first thought is generally this, godly, boring. Anybody think that? No. When I was young, I thought that. I don't think so much of that now. But I would think like God boring. Go to church, sit there, listen to some boring guy, you know, and that's kind of what it means to follow Jesus. But it's not what it means to follow Jesus. And I forgive me for making God boring or the Bible boring. That's my problem. I beg you to stick with me and other pastors who make the Bible boring. Because it's not. It's full of life, and it's here to give you life. And so we want to say, Lord, I trust you that you want to give me life, and that you give me all that I need to be and to have a godly life. Because a godly life is a full life. It's full of adventure. It's full of love and connection. It's full of counting. It's full of all the stuff that your flesh says it wants to give you. A godly life is full of good pleasure. The fleshly life is full of counterfeit pleasure. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but when it talks about a godly life, it's not a boring life. It's a life that really includes all the things that the flesh says it wants to give you. Again, we'll talk more about that, so hold that somewhere in your brain. We'll get to that a little bit more. But his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You know what's really good about that statement there, that verse? That he hasn't called you according to your glory and goodness. Because none of us would be here. He's called us according to his glory and goodness. And his glory and goodness has chosen you by his grace. His glory and goodness has chosen you because he has chosen to love you, whether you deserve it or not. His glory and grace is what has captivated you to himself, not yours. In verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. Now, how many of you know the promises of God? They're all over the Bible. There are many of them. In fact, I sent to Michael last night and Olivia 17 pages of just some New Testament promises. Now, I said, don't have to put all these in a form. We can see them up on the screen because it's too many. But here's some pages that just deal with the promises of God. Because here's what it says. It says, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, through what? Through the promises, stay with me here, so that through the promises that he's given us, we may participate in God's divine nature. Now, that isn't boring. We can participate in the divine nature of God if we know and cultivate his promises in our lives. So we can participate, again, in the divine nature of God, But it takes something. It takes engaging and believing in the promises of God. Does that make sense? And here's a simple little thing. This happened again recently. I forgot where I read it, but where somebody had died and they had like over $1 million like underneath their mattress, but they never used it. That all this stored up cash, they never used it. They died not activating the power that money gives. And I'm not saying that money's good or bad. I'm just saying that there's a power in money that was never activated in their lives because they never used it. And so it is with the promises of, if you're a Christian, the promises of God are yours. But if you don't activate them in their life, in your life, then they just stay under the mattress of your soul. And you miss out participating in the divine nature of God. That's why as we get older, for all of us older people, and we've been with Jesus for a while, we go like this. How important it is to trust God. And the Bible is about trusting God. What does it mean by trusting God? By trusting the promises he's given us and living our lives according to the promises he's given us and not my flesh. Okay? Now, well, again, we're going back to that in a little while, but the idea of the flesh trying to counterfeit the promises of God, that's part of our struggle. The flesh, the part of us without God, will want to counterfeit God. And so many of us have bought the lie and we've done the counterfeit rather than the God fit. You following me? We'll talk about that. All our sin, whatever your sin or bent may be, is a counterfeit. It's been buying into the counterfeit rather than God's solution or God's answer or God's promise. Okay. Verse 4 again. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires or fleshly lusts. So our bodies, our minds that are so cultivated in the world prior to knowing Jesus, and then the struggle once we know Jesus, because the world's always trying to come in and take, and trying to take over Christ, is that our struggle there is such that we're always having to fight the counterfeit to the Spirit. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, make every effort, or giving all diligence, to add to your faith. Okay, now let's stop just for a second here. The Bible currently, at this point, is talking about the divine promises of God and incorporating those divine promises in your life so you can live it out in your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to have faith, to trust the promises of God, and live according to the promises of God. Now, the Bible goes like this, but hold it. But add to your faith. Well, what does that mean, to add to your faith? Well, it doesn't mean we can add to our salvation. Nothing can add to your salvation. Nothing can be added to the cross of Jesus. You're saved by Christ alone. You following me? You can't add anything to the cross of Christ. You are saved by his blood alone. But now it says, live the Christian life according to the power and the promises of God and add to your faith. What does it mean, add to my faith? It means begin to work out faith in your life. Begin to practice what it means to live by faith, because being a Christian doesn't just happen to you. You have to work it out. You have to live it out. That's why the Bible says, so add to the truth of your faith these principles. In fact, I'm going to read it right out of the word here. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. You see, all that kind of stuff, excuse me, I'm warm in here. Anybody warm in here? Sorry. We had an AC problem earlier today. You must also work hard to be good, and even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. In other words, the Christian life means putting effort into knowing God, just like you have to put effort into any relationship that you care about. You must act out your faith by pursuing God. That's where life is. You know, we have the Rooted Experience groups happening right now for some of you. You're meeting for, I think, 10 weeks. And in those 10 weeks, you're going over some vital biblical principles and how to practice that out in your life with community. It's really a wonderful thing. And we're going to do it again for those who weren't able to do it this time. It wasn't for everybody this time, but hopefully next time others that couldn't do it will do it the next time. But it's about learning to grow in your faith, learning to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Learning to say no to the thing in me that just wants to appease me and the thing that wants to appease God, the Spirit. It's practicing that. We have to practice faith. So it goes on to say this. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. You know, we have to learn to put aside the things that want to be just all about you. See, you're selfish at heart. And only when Christ comes into you do you have a power to say no to the selfishness in you, the self-centeredness in you. You can say yes to God. Now, why are we so self-centered? Because we're born in sin, right? Now, why do we continue with the self-centered kind of attitude? Why are we so selfish? It's our nature, but it's also our nature to believe that our self-centeredness is somehow going to fulfill me. That somehow, if it's about me, I'm going to get what I really want in this life. What do you want in this life? Who would you really like to have? If you said, what do I want in this life? Don't tell me the lottery win. But what do you want in this life? You want happiness, right? Happiness. You want peace. Happiness and peace. Where does happiness and peace come from? It comes from the Lord, right? But really, what does our flesh say? Happiness comes from me fulfilling whatever my desires are. See, so we say, well, I want to be happy. But our flesh says, yeah, so go buy that. I want to be happy. Oh, yeah, so go do that. I want to be happy. Oh, okay, then. And our flesh wants to tell us something that's going to counterfeit what God is telling us. When I say I want to be happy, what's the biblical perspective of it? What is happiness? It's pursuing God. Ultimately, happiness comes from pursuing God. So I want to go like this, God. So what does it mean to pursue you today? How can I run after you and find happiness and combat the part of me that just wants to do the one thing that makes me happy because my flesh is saying so? I want to have peace. When I say I want to have peace, you know what I'm saying? I want the absence of conflict. So we do all we can to not have conflict. But that's not where peace comes from. Peace comes from a much deeper place. It comes from being right with God and knowing that and living in that belief. So that when we confront conflict in our lives, we can confront it with Christ-like nature. We can confront it with a Christ-likeness. Because life is never absent from conflict. Some of you have just learned to ignore it. Some of you have just learned to hide conflict or to go like this. It's not here. The bill comes. Oh, what bill? Because bills are conflicts. We have a struggle with a relationship. We go like this, just avoid. We avoid the relationship. Why? Because the avoidance of conflict is peace. But that's not God's peace. See, are you getting me? The flesh wants to find a counterfeit to what the Bible says, or what God says is where we're going to find something. Let me, if I can, say it this way. Name the lie, insert the truth. Anytime in life that you're tempted, it's a lie. You following me? Okay. The appeal of lust, for example, lust. The desire for a sexual activity. The hunger for something outside of marriage. The appeal of lust, for example, it's a lie. The Word of God says that one man with one woman for a lifetime is his sole design for sexual union. Anything outside of that blessed relationship is sure to lead to misery. That's the truth. And when believed by faith, it will diffuse all the deceptions. But if we don't believe that, when our flesh goes like this, remember Samson? Oh, she looks good. She looks good to me. I want her. That just led to destruction. But his flesh was saying this, oh no, you'll find happiness there. Let me come closer to home. This was a long time ago for me. But let's talk about young men and young women. Why does a young woman want to enter into a sexual relationship with a young man, generally speaking? Well, oftentimes the young men put pressure on young ladies. And so young women oftentimes when they first enter into sexual activity is because they're trying to appease that thing in her that wants to say, I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. I want to be connected. And so we let young men do things to us, which is a counterfeit, because you'll really never get that. When young ladies do that, they just get misery. And every young woman who's engaged in that prior to marriage will tell you that. Everyone that I've ever known, and I've counseled hundreds, they'll say that all leads to misery. But what is our flesh saying? I'm going to find connection there. I'm going to find some, and there's something, there's a feeling in us that goes, yes, yes, yes. And we avoid, and if we're Christians, we avoid the voice of God. If we're not Christians, we have no voice to avoid. We have no power. But if we have Jesus, we have a power to say no, because the Bible says something else. No, God will fulfill that in you in another way. Trust God. Trust God, and the devil will flee. Young men, why do they want to have sexual relationships with young women? Because they feel like they're going to be more manly? Because they feel like they're going to be connected? They're going to feel like their life really counts, that somebody understands them, that they, whatever it is that they think. And sometimes they just want the feeling that the body is saying, I want to gratify. You know what the Bible says? I'll take care of those feelings of connectedness. I'll take care of you in the areas where you need to feel a part of, where you need to matter. I'll take care of that for you. But if we don't believe that God will give us away, we do the counterfeit. And it leads to misery. To every lie, to every temptation, there's biblical truth. Other temptations like the appeal of materialism, bitterness, unforgiveness, or substance abuse are all lies. Name the lie. The ones that commonly sound the most tantalizing to you, and then insert the truth. Specific statements and principles from the Bible that categorically refute the lies you're being dealt. Why is unforgiveness so tempting? There's power in unforgiveness. And we want justice. And there's power in not forgiving somebody because we're enacting justice on them. What does the Bible say? It says, forgive as God has forgiven you. You'll find satisfaction there. In the other counterfeit, you'll find misery. Justice is mine, says the Lord. I'll handle justice. We go, no, you're too long. It takes too long, God. You're obviously asleep or not aware of what's happened to me. So I'm going to stay in my anger towards, because there's power and I feel satisfied. Well, you think you feel satisfied, but you don't. You're only going into misery. We have to trust God and go, no, I trust God. That forgiveness is the answer. I may struggle with it, but the answer I know, and I'm going to fight for that answer to be a part of my life. I want to engage the promises of God in my life, because when I do engage the promises of God, I participate in God's divine nature. When I trust the promises of God, I participate in the divine nature of the Messiah. And the more I trust God, the more power I have to be successful, to have happiness, to have peace, to have the very things that the lies want me to believe that they're going to give me. All temptation, all sins are lies. And every time we do the temptation and we do what it says, we give it permission. We somehow give Satan permission in our lives. The Bible says if we say no to temptation, if we say no to the devil, that he'll flee. If we say yes to him, we actually give him permission to have his way with us. Life is not good when you give the devil permission. You know why? Because he wants to kill you. He wants to waste your life. He wants to make your life nothing. He wants to shame you, embarrass you. He wants to make you whittle down to nothing. So the very things that you want, love and peace and joy, connection, a life that counts and matters, know the promises of God and work them out in your life. Find a way to work them out in your life. Practice them. Practice goodness. You know what the Bible says here? It tells us things like this. I just read them to you again. In fact, I'm going to read in a different translation. I want to read to you the New American Standard Translation, because it puts it a little bit different so that we can see the movement of what it is we're to practice. So here's what it says in verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 4. Now, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Applying all diligence in your faith. In other words, don't give up. Apply not giving up. In God, apply going forward. Apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, or in some translations, goodness. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. That's 5, 6, and 7. In other words, the Bible says, act like Christians ought to act. The more you act out your faith, the more your faith will be true. Are you following me? See, Christianity isn't just some head game or some spiritual ooh out there. It's about real life. So the Bible says like this, if you're a Christian, then be good. Be kind. Just be good and be kind. Be different. We live in a rude world. Right? I mean, whether you're walking at the grocery store, wherever you are, we live amongst rude people. I feel sorry for those people who live and work in the retail business. It's really tough. I'm just in line going, oh my gosh, poor people. And depending on what time of day you're at the clerk's stand, the more beat up they are. When it's the end of their shift, they're like this. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, working with the retail public is tough. How many of you here work with the retail public? Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? I mean, they're good people. There are good people, but it's tough when you're working with the retail public, especially in the grocery business. I'm just going, oh my gosh. You know, if you're just good and kind, how you'll be a light in this world. You want to be spiritual? Then just be kind. You want to be spiritual? Then be good. It's simple. We want to make it like, no, there's got to be a miracle that takes place. It ain't going to take place here, so why live for God here? No, it's about being light in a dark world. It's about you being good and kind, persevering, being support, being alongside people, helping people. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 2:1, and we went over some of this actually on Wednesday. It says, I will station myself. What does that mean, I will station myself? If you want to get God's vision for your life and ministry, you must want to hear it. You must withdraw to hear it, and you must wait to hear it. You must station yourself. In other words, be firm and listen to God. Be firm and hear God's voice in your life. Don't just move out without thought, but station yourself to hear God, to be God's agent, to live according to his divine promises so that you can participate in the divine nature of God. I will station myself, it says in Habakkuk 2:1. It means to stay put. It means I'm not moving. It means I'm going to be still and hear God. Hurry is the death of prayer. How many times have I said, let's say a quick prayer? Why? Because I'm in a hurry. Well, maybe God isn't. I know, but I am. Let's just say a quick prayer. You know, we need to pray and hear God. What's God saying? Station yourself to hear God. Let's go back to 2 Peter. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, what qualities? Well, the qualities of self-control and knowledge and moral excellence and goodness and kindness and all those kinds of things that we just read. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You know what? It's another way of saying this. Those who don't live a life of kindness and goodness and moral integrity have forgotten who they are in Christ. They just become religious people who have all this religiosity in their heads, but they don't live for Jesus. They just have stuff that makes them look religious. God cares less about that. He wants you to live for him in the power of the Spirit working in you. He wants you to be good and kind to people and not to just be religious. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He's forgotten that he's a new person or she's a new person in Christ. Therefore, brethren, therefore, people, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now I'm going to go back to the New Living Translation and read that to you. In verse 8 in the New Living Translation, the more you go on in this way, which way? Living out a good life, a kind and good life. The more you go on living this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there just for 1 second because we met this last week, this idea. When you become a Christian, you're no longer your own. You belong to Jesus. You were once a slave of Satan because you had no power against him. But when you became a Christian, you became slaves of God. So when God saved you, he wants you to produce fruit for him. We went over those passages in Matthew 24 and 25 last week, where it essentially says this, that God wants an investment to have a return to him. How many of you have investments? Anybody have investments? Generally, we speak about financial investments. You have money in the stock market or in an annuity or you're saving it somewhere. And what is that money supposed to do? It's supposed to grow. You put money somewhere so it creates a greater return for you. We don't put money under our mattresses because it doesn't really gain anything. We want to, if we can, buy something small and sell it for something more. We want to gain. We want a return for our investment. The Bible speaks about God and you that way. It talks about you and God that way. It says that God bought you with a price and he wants a return in his investment. He's given you talents. He's given you your life. He gives us the story of the principle of the talents. And he says, you know, to one I gave 10, to one I gave 5, to one I gave 1. Where's the return on that investment? The one who had 1 hit it. He says, you bad slave. I want a return in my, God wants a return in his investment in you. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Now, out of that love investment that he's given to you, if you really want the things that he wants you to have, which is love and peace and joy and goodness, then live for him. Live for him and you'll find that. You'll get that. Anything else is a counterfeit. It's a lie and you'll find yourself in misery. Some of you are in misery this morning because you've bought the lie. You've bought the lie so much it just has a stronghold on your life. But God can break strongholds. But unless you're willing to be healed of those strongholds that hold your life, you will stay in misery. As long as you are the center and not God, you will live a life of misery. And one day we'll have a funeral for you and we'll go like this, boy, that was a miserable life. No, we won't say that. You know what we're going to say? We're going to go like this, oh, he was really sweet. And then half the people in the congregation, I go, boy, they didn't know him. You ever go to a funeral service and they're saying these things, you're going like this, nope. They just tell the truth. No, that ain't true. I know you're taking that one little window out of their life and you're going, that's who this person was. Nope. God forbid that you die before me. But if I do your funeral, I want to tell the truth about what a life you live for God because you live for God. That you practice living for God. Yeah, you stumble like all of us stumble, but you worked at living for God because you engage in his promises because you wanted to believe the promises of God. And in those promises, you will participate in the divine nature of God. Or you'll find yourself in misery. God wants a return in his investment. And you are his investment. We're going to close it a little bit, but you know, there are people in this body who are hurting, who need prayer. And there are people in this body who need Jesus. just because you come here, I don't think that you're saved. I hope that you are, but there are some that come to church that aren't saved. Leslie had mentioned it earlier, but we're going to have a baptism at the Hernandez Pool. It's always a beautiful experience to baptize those who have committed their lives to Jesus. It's always sad for those who have committed their lives to Christ and been baptized and then don't live like it. I want to invite you to be baptized and to live like it, to live the truth that you trust in the promises of God. If you've never been baptized and you put your trust and faith in Jesus, then please go forward and say, I want to be baptized. I want to reflect through a commitment to Jesus by being put under the water and to come out of the water so it reflects the reality of what Christ has done in my life. That I've been buried with him in the death, his death on the cross, and I've been raised with him, and I trust that. I now belong to the resurrection of Jesus. If you're here and you know Jesus or you want to know Jesus, and you want to be baptized, and see me after the service so we can put you in the lineup, so to speak, to be baptized. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you can know him this morning. You can give your life to Jesus. You can participate, learn to participate in the divine nature of God by giving your life to him and learning to trust his promises for you. There are others in this body who hurt, who are struggling because of things outside of themselves. I went to visit Paul Eaton in the hospital. He's struggling with his health. He is at Casa Colina working through rehab and bringing his body back in order. He can't be outpatient at this point because his body is still struggling with coming back into order, so to speak. So as long as he's there, it's tough. Go visit Paul Eaton, Paul and Ginger. Diane Hall, it's great to see you. I don't want to embarrass you or point you out, so I'm not even going to say who she is. But Diane, we're praying for you. We're going to keep praying for Diane. You know, she had a surgery that no doctor would do. But a doctor did it, and she came through. Yeah. She still has a struggle. She still has stage 4 cancer in her liver, I believe. And so we want to continue to pray for Diane Hall. But thank you, Jesus, for bringing her this far. And there may be others here that are hurting, struggling. We want to pray for you, too. We want you to pray. We're going to take a few moments to pray. But we're going to ask you to listen to God. I want you to pray to the Lord in your own heart, in your own spirit. But I want you to take some time of silence to hear his voice. Don't hurry in your prayer. And you don't have to have elaborate words. Be simple, but tell God what you want to tell him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our hearts' cries. Lord, there are some things that are too sad to speak out loud about, and some things, Lord, that are so tender, it's difficult to articulate them, Father, in our lives. Some things, Father, are just painful. But you see all those things, Jesus, and I pray that everyone who is experiencing those difficulties, that they would know that you love them right where they are. And there's nothing too difficult for you. There's nothing, Lord, too painful for you to deal with. Lord, I pray that these dear ones would know that you hear their cries. And that you turn mourning and sorrow into joy and laughter. Father, teach us to go through whatever we have to go through by trusting you. Help us to know, Lord, the voice of the flesh, that we could learn to say no. And the voice of the Spirit, so we could learn to say yes. Lord, we desire to participate in your divine nature. Lord, help us to know your promises, that we might engage them in such a way, Lord, that we live for you. As you remain in an attitude of prayer, it tells us in 2 Peter 1:10, these words that sometimes are hard for us to speak because it's just not in our brains as we have these evangelical, gracious lives. But here's what it says. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Work hard to prove that you belong to Jesus. Work hard to testify that you belong to Christ. Then you will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you remain in prayer, it's another way of saying, the Bible saying this, don't be fooled because you say the name of Jesus and think you belong to him. Live your life in truth to him. Prove it by the way that you live. Live for Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know him, you'd like to receive him, indicate by raising your hand. I'd love to pray for you to receive Christ. Here's a prayer you can repeat after me. I'm going to ask you to believe it, to say it with a sincerity of heart, and you can know that you're saved. The Bible says if we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us, that we will be saved. Here's the prayer. Jesus, I come to you because, Lord, I've spent my life on trusting the false things. I've trusted my life, Lord, in being selfish and self-centered. But Lord, I come to you now this morning and I give my life to you. I'm tired of that, Father, because it only leads to misery. Jesus, come into my life. I trust that you've died for all of my sins, my past, my present, and my future ones, and that I can live in the fullness of your forgiveness. I receive, Lord Jesus, your gift of forgiveness on the cross for me. Come into my life and make me whole. Come into my life and make me clean and new. And Father, from this day forward, help me to live in the reality of my new life. Help me to know the promises, Lord, so I can live according to them in this life. Give me strength to prove out in this life that I belong to you. Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart, for coming into my life, for saving me. Amen. Please rise.